Acts chapter number 6 this morning, if you've got your Bible, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter number 6. Well, amen. Happy Mother's Day. Looking forward to the day. It'll be a good day. How many of you guys got up and made breakfast for your wives? Brother, I know Brother David Packard did. You kind of did too. Kind of made breakfast. Or did you actually make breakfast? Did you make breakfast? I'm impressed. I thought, wow. I made breakfast for my wife too. I was talking to David Packard, and David said that he made eggs and bacon for his wife. Is that correct? What was that it was? Yeah, eggs and bacon, right? And I made eggs and bacon too, but I wrapped mine with McDonald's wrap around it. And I had eggs and bacon. In fact, I put a biscuit with mine, alrighty. And so I went to a lot of work in preparation for my wife for Mother's Day this morning. So when you get married, you know, go get her something from McDonald's. It's like making breakfast, really. And I didn't have to smell like bacon when it was all over with either. All right, so it worked out really, really well. All right, well, praise the Lord. Hey, I asked this morning for the both groups to come in, young ladies and the young fellows. I asked you to come in this morning, and the reason for it was this. This morning, you were going to have a Mother's Day lesson, which, Lord permitting, I'll preach on Mother's this morning, on Mother's Day, for Mother's Day this morning. But next week, you were going to be with us, and you were going to miss this lesson, because they're going to continue on with this lesson. And the lesson this morning is on deacons this morning. I know it sounds crazy. Why do you need to be in here? Because I believe some of you are going to be deacons one of these days. I feel like that, you know, you stay in church, do what's right, and that God's going to have you to be a deacon. Now, church family, give me a little bit of liberty here this morning. Our church is unusual. The way we do deacons is unusual as far as our time limit. Like, for instance, our deacons have been reelected year after year after year. Our constitution says that every 2 years, a deacon has to come up for reelection, if I remember correctly. So we have three deacons, and then, no, I'm sorry, forgive me. Every year, a deacon comes up for so it's a three-year term, if I remember correctly. So every year, one of the deacons is going to come up for re-election. Now, the church votes on whether or not they're going to stay in as deacon or if we get another one. And of course, our church is unusual in the sense that our deacons have not done anything crazy, and so they're a help to me, and the church usually votes them back in. But I will say this, it would not be unusual for us to have a fourth deacon or a fifth deacon. It would be not unusual for us to see a deacon. By the way, I still believe in my heart, if one of the deacons, if another person was voted in and one of the deacons stepped down, there would not be an offense. In fact, all three of the deacons, every time we do it, pastor, I'm up for election, whatever the Lord wants, that's fine with me. And so, and I appreciate that. But that's not a lot. A lot of churches do things differently, all right? For instance, in some church constitutions, when you become a deacon, you have to step down. The constitution, their constitution says that after you've done, I think, two terms, most of them, if after you've done two terms, which is 2 years, basically, you have to step down and then somebody else becomes deacon. Now, I'm not opposed to that, but there's nowhere in the scripture that there was a time limit on deacons, okay? When a person was ordained, they became a deacon, and that's kind of how it was. I grew up in a church where we had lifetime deacons, and what I mean by that, I don't even think we voted every year. I mean, in Sauk Village, once you became a deacon, you stayed a deacon until you left. I mean, when I grew up, the deacons that I had growing up were the same people. I shouldn't say that. When younger folks came up and the older folks kind of stepped to the side, then obviously the younger people got voted in as deacons. Now, this morning, I want to teach this because the Bible, I think, is pretty clear. There's two passages on deacons. One is Acts chapter number 6. The other one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at both of those as quickly as we possibly can this morning. And I just want to remind you how important deacons are is because God's the one that ordained it. All right. When he said the office of a pastor and office of a deacon, God's the one that ordained and set up that this is what the church is supposed to have for its leadership in the sense of... the pastor being the overseer and the deacons being the servants to the pastor to be able to oversee the church like church. Hey, there's nowhere in the Bible where there's a deacon board. All right? Hey, deacons sometimes get a bad rap and sometimes it's justified. You ever heard deacons called demons before? I've heard deacons called demons before. How many demons do you have in the church? Well, we have three deacons. I mean, I've never said that. I'm just saying. I've heard people refer to them. You've heard how deacons have split a church. I know of a situation right now. The pastor was voted out of the church who did nothing wrong in the church, and he was voted out because there was one deacon that swayed everybody else because he had, if I can say, power in the church and influence in the church. Now, I want to tell you, that's not what a deacon's for, all righty? That's not what it's for. And so this morning, let's look at this together. I'm going to pray. Hey, listen, pray. You're not, many of you ladies, I'm not a deacon. You young fellas, I'm not a deacon. But this is still a Bible principle of the church and the importance of it this morning. I want to really deal with. And why do you have deacons? What's the importance of having deacons? What should a deacon, what's the requirements of being a deacon? All of these things I'd like to quickly look through this morning. And girls, again, I hope that you get what the Lord has for you. I just want you to understand, when you grow to the age of adulthood and you end up in a church somewhere, it is important. Pastors and deacons, all right? Now, I will say this too, and I'll get running. The church at Jerusalem, we know, was in the thousands before they elected deacons. All right, now, I know of several churches that have zero deacons. They have trustees to sign paperwork for the church, but they have zero. In fact, our church was like that when I came. There were no deacons. There were three trustees when I came, all right? But you can think about it. On the day of Pentecost, how many people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 4, I believe it was, or maybe it's Acts 5, you had 5,000 men saved. They were added to the church. Then multitudes greatly multiplied here in Acts 6. So we're talking probably in the range of 5 to 20,000 people were members of the church. And all of a sudden, things were getting missed and complaints were being raised. And they say, listen, we're going to do something about this. So the church chose deacons. And so I want you to understand that if you're in a church and the church is quite small, I can't really say that a person's anti-biblical for not having deacons, all right? As long as the pastor is doing what's necessary to minister the word and pray, prayer and preaching, primary for the pastor. As long as he can do those things and do it properly like the Lord would want, then maybe the church doesn't need deacons. I just know that as far as the church goes, the office that God set aside to be a help and servant to the pastor, to be able to oversee the church, is this term we call deacons, all right? Now, I think all three of our deacons are in here. Brother Kirkland, would you stand where you're at? Brother Mize, where are you at? Stand where you're at. Brother Kent, would you stand where you're at? He just stepped out, all right? So he'll be out for just a moment. He had to get a smoke. So that's what deacons do. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I got to be careful. You might believe that I'm saying he's not smoking. He's not smoking. He doesn't smoke. All right. Ken Stumpel does not smoke. All right. He chews tobacco. Okay. Now, all right. You may be seated. Thank you so much. All right. All right. Now I'm going to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord to help you give what He wants out of this lesson for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. And Lord, I ask you again, please teach us, Lord. I don't know. I think that sitting in this room, whether it's a young person or an adult, that these are future deacons. And Lord, our church, sometimes we got stigmatized because of the years of service of the three deacons that we have, that it's just always going to be that way. And that's not true. Lord, help us to understand that somebody sitting in the auditorium, whether young or old, you might have planned, Lord, to be a deacon of a church, and there's a purpose behind that. And Lord, just ask you to please help us with this lesson. Give us the words to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before I go any farther, Mrs. Spencer, it's good to have Mrs. Spencer back with us. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for coming. I know it's been difficult on you these last weeks and months, but anyway, it's a blessing to have her in the service this morning. All right, you got your Bible? Look at Acts 6. Let's quickly look at this together. Acts 6, look at verse number 1. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, church family, three reasons for deacons are in verse number 1 and 2. He says the reason these deacons had to be chosen is, number 1, is that it says the disciples were multiplied. In other words, there were more people that were serious about God, that needed training and teaching, and there just was not enough people to do it. All right, so that was the first reason. The second reason is there was a criticism that the widows were being neglected. Now, in our church, Mrs. Compton's a widow. Mrs. Sanford's a widow. Mrs. Morris is a widow. Help me out here. Who else I was? Mrs. Edwards is a widow. 4? Do I have any more folks? Help me out. I'm forgetting anybody. As far as widows, okay? So in our church, we have 4 widows. Now, I want to tell you what the deacons should be helping me with. Now, I just want you to understand, pure religion and undefiled, according to the book of James, is what? Visit the fatherless and widows and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. I want to tell you, God takes very serious about the widows being taken care of. He takes it very serious. Now, as your pastor, I don't take it very serious. Because the pastors had to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, but there was also making sure the widows were taken care of. So what was one of the reasons for having deacons in the church is so that the deacons would help the pastor make sure that this table, called the widow's table, that they were taken care of physically, even to a degree, I think, financially. Obviously, spiritually, different things that their husband was not there. Now, I think it's also, again, like, give me some liberty here. I think it's also in Scripture, interpreting Scripture, I think these were widows indeed. According to the book of Timothy, these were not people that were under the age of 60. These were people that, these were widows where their husbands had gone on to heaven. And here they are trying to take care of themselves. And they had different things that needed taken care of. Hey, deacons are supposed to help with that. So what was the reason for deacons? Number one, lots of people. Disciples multiplied. Number two, the widows were neglected. Number three, the third reason is so the preacher could give himself continually. You look at the verse number two again. It is not reason that we leave the word of God and serve tables. So the third reason was, is the most important thing for the pastor to be doing is give himself to the word of God, both for himself and for others. To be able to teach the word of God, you have to be in the word of God. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Yeah. All right, good. Now, that's the reason for deacons. That's how it happened. Now, what was their responsibility? I think you see it in verse 1 and 2. Their first responsibility was the widow's table. All right? Now, church family, I want to say quickly a couple things here because there's too much to cover in these few minutes, all righty? We refer to the deacons taking care of three tables, all right? Now, remember now, the Bible refers to it as a table. It's a responsibility. They also refer to it as a business. He says, this is this business, this table, this responsibility, they can take care of three tables. Number one, it's the widow's table, and we talked about that. Number two, the pastor's table, all right? Now, the reason we say the pastor's table is because of in verse number 2 and 4, verse number 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, the deacons were supposed to help the pastor to be able to do what he needed to do. All right, so we talk about the widow's table, the pastor's table. And I don't know, we refer to the pastor's table being physically, all righty, but I don't think it's just that. I think when he refers to the pastor's table, it's what's on the pastor's table. What's his business? What are all the things that he has to do? Church family, I chose to go to the mother-daughter shopping trip yesterday, and I choose to do that every year as far as going out with the ladies. But to be honest with you, I wouldn't have to. Nick Green was there yesterday. Brother Barnabas was there yesterday. Brother Kent Stumpel was there yesterday. So if that was taking me away from the Word of God, I could step completely away from that, and those guys could take care of that table of business. Does that make sense? So the deacons help the pastor in whatever business is necessary so the pastor can keep the focus on the word of God and prayer. All right. So again, that's another table. The third table we get from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 when we refer to the Lord's table. All right. Now, you guys that have grown up in church all your life, you've heard these statements, but sometimes we wonder where it comes from. And two of them come from the book of Acts. Last one comes from 1 Corinthians. So three tables that the deacons are responsible for taking care of is the widow's table, the pastor's table, and the Lord's table. All right, so that's the tables. Now quickly, I know I'm hustling this morning because there's, again, a lot to cover, but I want you to think about some other things here. Not only do we see the reason and responsibility, I want you to see how do you become a deacon? Look at verse number 5. I'm going to read verse 3 first. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually prayer in the ministry of the word. Verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole, the multitude, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Who's the one that did the choosing? All right, the multitude. Does it make sense? All right, so here what we have. All right, we have the church congregation. I hand out nomination ballots on around December 31st, or maybe a little before. I hand them out to the church family. You nominate, or you choose a person. Now, church family, the way we do the nomination is this: I get all the nominations back, and some of the nominations I don't put in front of the church for election. I want to tell you why, because when you look at the requirements, which we are going to look at. Sometimes people choose people that are great Christians and they love God, but they're rebuilding their lives as far as for God's glory, and they're a trophy of grace. But there's some things that people just don't know, and people don't need to know. I'll give you, for instance, one of the requirements to be the husband of one wife. There are some great people in our church that nobody knows that they've ever been divorced. So when they get nominated, but I don't say anything. I don't say anything to you. I don't say anything to them. They're great people, but one of the requirements, the husband of one wife, you can't, and so if you've been divorced, you can't be nominated for a deacon. So I take those out, and then I put in front of the church for election all of the people that can actually become a deacon. Now, I hope you don't fault me for doing that this morning. I think it's a wonderful thing that our people think all of our people are great people. All right, and I think it's great that their testimony is of such that person could be a deacon. Now, quickly, let me run through these quickly with you. So here's what happens. First of all, the congregation is the one that chooses the one that is supposed to be for deacon. Look what happens next, verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, church family, two things happen in that verse there. In verse number 6, it says, and they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. All right, now here's how deacons are taken, okay? The church family as a congregation nominates. I think we ought to have Stephen and Philip and Procanor. I think we should have them, and they're nominated. And then that nomination goes to the leadership of the church. In this case, they were called apostles, but we would say the pastor of the church, and they come, and then the pastor prays over those and says, okay, God, we'd like for your hand to be upon these fellows, and would you again please use these fellows for your honor and glory? And then what happens? They laid hands. Now, there is nothing magic about these hands. How's it feel? No magic? Nothing. There's no magic in there, is there, right? So when the Bible, here's what would happen. Come here for a second, son. What's your name, by the way?
Malachi.
Malachi. Yeah, that's a good Bible name. Do you know that? That's the last book of the Bible. All right, so let's pretend Malachi here is going to be a deacon. You chose Malachi to be a deacon of the church. And so what would happen is the pastor of the church, I'd be praying, God, would you, again, he fits all the, let's pretend now, he fits all the qualifications of being a deacon. And then what happens is that the leadership prays, God, would you please use them, put your hand upon them, bless them, etc. And then the laying on of hands was nothing power. It was a sign of authority. In other words, it was a sign of responsibility. So the laying on of hands was not, it was, if I can say, a symbolic. Remember when you get baptized, does the baptism of waters wash away your sins? No, it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when a person was ordained, the laying on of hands, they would come, put their hands upon him, and they would pray, God, would you please put your hand? It was symbolic that God was giving this man the authority to be a leader or to serve in the church. All right? So again, that's what the laying on of hands, thank you, Malachi, I appreciate it. That's what the laying on of hands was, all right? Now, I want you to see the result of what took place now. Look at verse number 7. As soon as these deacons are elected, and of course they're being used of God, it says, first of all, verse 7, and the word of God, what? And the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were, what? Obedient to the faith, all right? Now, church family, here's what I see, okay? I see, first of all, by allowing these deacons to be part of the church, the word of God increased. In other words, more people heard the word of God. More people were taught. More people were edified, okay? Isn't it interesting, in verse number 1, the disciples multiplied, which caused the need for deacons. And then when you get down, is that verse number 6 I read or verse number 7? Verse number 7, the disciples were multiplied because the deacons were elected. In other words, okay, we need deacons because we got more disciples than we ever had before. Okay, now we have deacons, and now we have even more disciples than we ever had before. Do you see how the result of deacons is number one, the word of God is increased, disciples are multiplied, and then it says priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I know some people would have different definition of this, but you have to remember when it talks about priests, these were people who were doing the Levitical law for the Old Testament. These were not members of the church. When it says they were priests that were obedient to the faith, I believe it was religious people that were doing the ceremonial law that had become obedient to the faith. In other words, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it means that more people got saved. I believe that these religious people understood that it was not about sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats. It was about putting your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. So again, people are saved. Now, I'm going to stop for just a second. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. I want you to raise your right hand. Wave to me. All right. I want you with me. Let me put your hand. I'm doing a lot of teaching this morning, and I know it'll be easy to lose you this morning. I just want you to understand, when you look at Acts number 6, we see, first of all, the reason for deacons is because the widows were neglected, disciples were multiplied, the pastor needed to give himself to the word of God. We see that when it comes to the deacons here, we see that the responsibility of deacons, they have three tables to take place of. What's table number one? The widow's table, number two. Pastor's table, number three. The Lord's table. Now, you will notice at our church, the three deacons come to help with the Lord's table, and then we choose other men to help out with that, all right? And by the way, I don't know, I just want you to know, we don't have a rhyme or reason as far as the other men, because they're being servants. That's what they're doing when it comes to the Lord's Supper. All right, so that's how that works. All right, now, I want you to turn over now quickly with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. All right, now this is where it gets a little more technical. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is going to give us the requirements for being a deacon, the requirements for being a deacon. If you are in high school and you are going to graduate from a high school, most high schools are the same. Our high school is very, very similar. You have to have 4 English units, which means you have to English every year. You have to have 3 units of social studies. You have to three units of science. You have to have 3 units of math. And we're talking about in a 4-year, usually 4 years, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year, you have some requirements, physical education. You have to have different things, maybe a certain foreign language. You have to have certain, there's certain requirements in order to be able to graduate. If you're going to be the president of the United States of America, in our Constitution, no person except a natural born citizen. I'm thinking of somebody right now. Didn't do that very well. No person except a natural born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of the Constitution shall be eligible for the office of president. Neither shall any person be eligible to the office who shall not have attained to the age of 35 and been 14 years a resident within the United States. There are certain requirements that a person is supposed to follow in order to be the president of the United States. If you're going to join the military, depending on which branch of the military, there are certain requirements. If you're going to be a bank teller, to be a bank teller, you have to possess a high school diploma. You have to have some experience handling cash. You have to pass a thorough background check. You have to possess basic computer skills. Depending on what you're going to do, there are certain requirements in order to be able to do those things, all right? And it doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you're a senator. It doesn't matter if you're taking a job. There are certain requirements. God did the same thing when he said, okay, I'm going to put inside the church a pair of scissors. He says one of those blades for the scissors is going to be the pastor. One of those blades for that pair of scissors is going to be the deacons. And that pair of scissors, if they work together as one in Christ, they're going to be able to accomplish much for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I want to tell you, there are requirements for the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, I think verses 1 through 7. And then he says there's some requirements for the deacons, and that's verse number 8 down through verse number 13. All right, now look at verse number 8 with me. Let's look at these requirements quickly together. Likewise must. The deacons be grave, all right? That does not mean they need to be so old as if they're ready for the grave. That's not what that's talking about, all right? The grave means honorable, means trustworthy, all right? That's what it's talking about, honest, okay? Talking about grave. It says that they need to be, next one, he says not what? Not double-tongued. In other words, saying one thing to one person and another thing to another thing. Hey, our deacons are not politicians. They're not trying to get a following. They're not trying to tell one person this is one thing so that this person likes me that, and something else to somebody else. That's being double-tongued. He says that's not what a deacon's about. All right, next thing. Not given to what? Not given to much wine. Now, church family, this actually means giving no attention to alcohol. That's what it's talking about here. I know sometimes a person will say, well, if it's not given to much wine, then that means they can have a little wine. That's not what it's talking about. If Scripture interprets Scripture, God would not have said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise, if it's okay to drink a little bit. All righty? God does not want us to drink any alcohol, not 1 ounce of beer, not 1 ounce of wine, not 1 ounce of alcohol. God does not want us to drink that. All right? This thing of, the alcohol that they got where it's 10% alcohol, I wouldn't eat the 10% or drink the 10%. Stay away from alcohol, all alcohol. You shouldn't be, a Christian should not have any. And by the way, that's a requirement for a deacon. All right? All right, next thing here. Not greedy of what? Filthy lucre, all right? That's the lust or the lust for money or the lust of gaining money, I should say wrongfully, all right? Gaining money. Hey, deacons are not supposed to be playing the lottery. Brother Mize, no more of that. They're not supposed to be playing the lottery. They're not supposed to be doing things that would cause them a lust for greedy lucre, trying to get money wrongfully in a wrong way, all right? All right, verse number 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, all right? In other words, a person who has a clean heart can share the faith because they have a clean heart. That's what he's talking about, having a pure conscience. There's nothing in his heart and mind that would be something that he would be wish that it wasn't doing or constantly regretful of or something in his heart and mind that would not be right, all right? Next one there, verse number 10, and let these also first be what? All right? So in other words, they should be tested. The word prove means tested. They should be examined. Hey, church family, having a deacon is not a light thing. Now, listen, I know some of you have been here forever. And I know that sometimes, vote, you write on your election ballot who it's going to be. And sometimes I think, this is just me speaking, I think sometimes it gets to be monotonous, maybe. Maybe we think it's not that important or, what'll be will be or, it doesn't matter to me. Church family, all I'm trying to say is that God put in the eternal pages of Scripture in Acts chapter 6 as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 3 a lot about deacons. It's a big deal. All right, it's a big deal. Church family, I know that you don't hear about everything, and it's funny because the church has not gone through any major problems in a while, Brother Smith. Would you agree? I mean, there was a period of time that I had to meet with the deacons every month, and we still meet, and we don't meet monthly like we used to be. I mean, it used to be every month without fail, the deacons were coming together, and it's because there was an issue that had to be taken care of here or there. And I try my best to get... My father told me, of course, we were raised in a Christian home when I was a pastor's kid. My father told me that your deacons were your sounding board and that you needed to talk to the deacons and keep them informed. So I've done my best to try to do that because if there's ever an issue in the church, the deacons are the only ones that are going to be able to say, hey, pastor talked to us about this 6 months ago. This did not just happen. And it keeps honesty. It keeps accountability. So if there's a problem, I usually, especially if it's anything that I think it's going to be a problem, I talk to the dean and say, hey, listen, I just want you to know this is what's going on. Just keep it a matter of prayer. And sometimes I ask him, I don't remember the last time we met together. I asked you deacons what you guys thought. It was probably 2 months ago. We were in my office. Do you remember what that was about? I don't remember either. It was nothing major, I know that. But I called the three deacons in and say, hey, do you remember Kent? Oh, that's right. My wife knows because it was not major. By the way, I'll tell you this too. I don't talk to my wife about things in the church. I don't know how many times a person goes to my wife and they think she knows. I don't. You know why? I protect my wife. I want her to be able to talk to everybody and not have a problem with you. All right? So if you don't like me, she doesn't know that you don't like me unless you tell her. So if you don't like me, go tell her first. All right? We'll be okay. But what I'm trying to say is I've gone this far. I'm going to be a little bit frank. I called the deacons in because I was concerned about Brother and Sister Spencer. And I was concerned about Mrs. Spencer's health. And so I called the deacons in and I said, hey, listen, this is a little bit unprecedented, but I've got some things I just want to ask you about Brother and Sister Spencer, if what we can do to be a help to her with her getting out of the hospital. And I asked their opinion, and I also asked if they had a problem with some of what I wanted to do. And they're the sounding board. There's something that I can bounce things off of. And by the way, I'll say this. With our deacons, if I'm talking to them and one of them says, hey, I don't know about that, then we put things to a halt. Until all three of them. My dad said, again, I know this is not scriptural, okay? These are more just things I've been taught. My dad said that usually your deacons make up a percentage of the church because each deacon is different, all righty? All right, Brother Smith is in farming. Brother Mize has been in high retail as far as in management situations. Brother Ken Stumpfel, you guys make goodness gracious. It's not Honeybee anymore. My mind's drawing a blank. Honeywell, excuse me. It wasn't Honeybee at all, I guess. All right, all right, all right. It was something radio, wasn't it? King Radio. Okay, all right. I knew I wasn't cracking up. All right, I knew it wasn't something else. But anyway. But he's, if I can say, a factory worker for all these different years in the sense as far as what he do. And when you look at our church family, we do have factory workers. We do have farmers. We do have businessmen. We have people that are in charge of management type people. And so when I'm dealing with things in the church, I can talk to them. I really believe God knew. That's a dumb statement. God knew what he was doing when he set up deacons. Okay. And God has a plan for his church and to take care of his church. Now, church family, the pastor's not supposed to be a dictator. Would you three deacons come here quickly? Come up here a second. Brother Smith, Brother Ken Stuffel. Brother Smith, you need help getting up here? All right. Yeah, sir, come over a second. All right, come here a second. Exactly. Come over a second. You three guys, all right? Church family, you already know the answer. What does the word deacon mean? Servant. All right, that's what it means, servant. The word deacon, deaconos, it means servant. That's all it means, okay? They're leaders in the sense that they're servant leaders, in the sense of the pastor is supposed to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, and these three guys look out for the pastor so the pastor can keep doing what he's supposed to do, and they help him, they serve, they help in various ways. Now, could you three guys step to this side if you don't mind for just a second here? Brother Daniels, come up here. Brother Michael Price, are you still in here? Come up here for a second here. Barnabas, you were on staff. I want you to use for a second because you helped me for years. Come up here. All right, is there any more male staff that's in here that's presently? All right, you guys, three guys, stand on the side over here, all right? Now, church family, I can't prove this from Scripture, okay? All right, so I'm telling you right now, I don't know if deacons were paid or not paid in the Scripture. I don't know. It does not say if these men were paid or not paid. The Bible does not say, okay? I do know that deacons the church chose them. I do understand that they were prayed over, they were ordained, they were given authority. We're going to look at the result or the reward for being a deacon. But church family, these guys that work staff, in my opinion, are doing what the deacons are doing also by allowing the pastor to give himself continually to himself to the prayer and the ministry of the word by doing the things for the pastor. These men are servants to keep the pastor focused. That's what the deacon's about. We've got this thing about deacons all confused as if the deacons are the hierarchy of the church. They're the ones that make all the decisions for the church. They're the ones that, you know, they're the ones that they're like they're way up here. Hey, church family, Jesus, he talked about that in the seven churches of Asia Minor when he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. It was the difference between clergy and membership. The church family, if we can pretend for a second, clergy and membership. Deacons and pastors are not way up here in the congregation down here. We're all right here. The pastor is to oversee the church, and these men are supposed to serve the pastor as they serve the church in order for the pastor to give himself continually prayer in the ministry of the word. Now, in the day that we're living, I have other men that are not deacons. They've not been ordained. We've not laid hands upon them. You have not chosen. I chose these. I pay them. Oh, you pay them. But your constitution gave me the permission to choose who I want to work for me. So these men here. Now, Brother Barnabas doesn't get a dime from us, by the way, all right? He just does it because he likes helping me. I hope these guys like helping me, too. But these guys do, I believe, a lot of what a deacon would do in the day that we're living today by making sure that they are serving, all right? And I want to tell you something. All of the men that are standing at the front are servants. And all of the men at the front are not looking for a name. And all the men at the front are not looking for you to think that they're somebody. And I've never done this. We've not taught on deacons where I brought them to the front this morning. I'm trying to tell you this morning that God's the one that set up this position called deacons, not so that they would be up here to tell you what to do as a church membership, but that they would be here for the pastor so he could give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word to take care of the widow's table and the Lord's table, and the pastor's table, and be a servant to the church congregation. Church, if I have a problem, and I've had problems before, but what time in the morning did I call you to come with me on that one time?
Oh, it was midnight, 1 o'clock, something.
I said, hey, I got to take care of something. I need you now. I had a fellow that was drunk, a member of the church, was not doing well, and I said, I've got to confront this guy, and I don't want to do it by myself. I need you with me. Now, he came with me immediately. Now, I'm just telling you that God knew what he was doing when these fellas, God says, okay, I'm going to ordain them to be a help to the pastor as far as the church. Now, I want to tell you, on the other side of the coin, I'm very thankful for this side too. I'm thankful that you allow me to have men that, all right, these guys all work. Now, Brother Mize has changed because now he works for the church now. And so he's a help. He teaches in junior high. And then, of course, yesterday I needed him to do something for me personally. It took him 4 hours. And he said, Pastor, I'd be glad to do that. But it saved me 4 hours later. I was on the mother-daughter shopping trip. I would have had to do that same 4 hours myself. But he did something for me that was a personal thing that helped me. And you know what? When I got back from that at 5 o'clock, I didn't spend 4 hours to go do those kind of things. I could make sure I was ready for today. I'm telling you that these guys are a help to be able to be servants to you. And I will just want to quickly say, in the New Testament era that we're living in, paid staff, I know, are not deacons, but they do much of what a deacon does. They allow the pastor to serve. Now, I want to tell you, Apostle Paul made reference to it, but Apostle Paul had several women in the ministry that were a help to him in the ministry. Romans chapter 16 talks about it very clearly, and the first one that he mentions in the first 4 or 5 verses is Phoebe. The pastor cannot do what he's doing without help. If he doesn't have help, guess what happens? This gets left. This gets left. Every morning, we have staff devotions at 8 o'clock in the morning, and that staff devotions that take place at 8 o'clock in the morning, Brother Daniels is the one, the staff gets together, Brother Daniels, Brother Mize, they run that staff, sometimes I show, sometimes I don't. And it all depends is where I'm at in my study time, what I'm working on at the time. There's sometimes I cannot be there. But you know what? It continues to go on even without me being there. Why? Because of help. Thank you, fellows. You may be seated. I appreciate that. You coming this morning doing that. Quickly, look at your Bible. I'm out of time here. Look at verse number 10, 11. Let's see. Verse number 10. Let these first also be proved. Then let them hold the office of a deacon being found blameless. That does not mean sinless. It just means unaccusable. Next verse, even so must their wives. Now, several things about the wife. She should be grave. That means honest, not slanders. That means she's not trying to hurt other people with her tongue. Sober, that means cautious or careful, not necessarily like we would use the word sober about alcohol. Faithful in all things. The word faithful means trustworthy, and others trustworthy in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, not one at a time, one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, all right? The old adage is the worst kids in the church are the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids, all right? That's not supposed to be the case, all right? The word ruling means to preside, to command, to lead. A deacon ought to tell his children, this is what you're going to do, and you're going to do it. All right, that's what you're supposed to do. I don't care if that, again, we could talk more about that, but I can't. All right, now last thing I want you to see is verse number 13. These are the rewards for being a deacon, verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon, see the word office used in verse 10 and verse 13? What happens? They well purchase to themselves a good degree. That means dignity or distinction, a good degree, dignity or distinction. The second reward, in great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness in the faith. Church family, I don't understand it, but I believe it, that when a person becomes a deacon, God gives them this good degree and he gives them this great boldness in the faith. Now, I've seen it a few times. I mean, hey, how many of you were here when those transgenders showed up for church? All right, just a few of you? I think we're in the old site back then, wasn't it? All right, so these four people show up. Were they all dressed transgender or was it just the one? Just one. So one came in a dress. It was a man, came in a dress. Makeup, hair, you know, fingernails, all colored up. So this transgender walked in with three others and for the service, and you looked and you knew something wasn't right. I mean, it's hard to be a man and look like a woman, all right? If you don't think so, pull your pant leg up and see what your hairy legs look like, all right? It's hard to make a man look like a woman, all right? But some people really go to all avenues to try to make it happen. Well, this one here did not do the greatest job, okay? So you knew that there wasn't something right. So when they came in, anybody can come to church. I don't care if you're a homosexual. I don't care what you are, transgender. The church is a hospital for people to get saved and get right. Amen. This is not us four no more. We want everybody to come. But you cannot be a man and go into a girl's bathroom. Not happening. Well, Brother Kirkland Smith comes to me between the services and says, hey, that thing just went into the girl's bathroom. And I said, he said, what are you going to do about it? I said, Brother Smith, I said, is it a man or is it a woman? He says, I don't know. I said, well, then ask it. Well, I didn't know he's going to. So he walked up to it and said, are you a man or a woman? And they said, I don't think it really matters. And Kirkland Smith said in his kind Christian voice, it matters around here.
Amen.
He escorted them out. I've never seen Kirkland Smith act like he acted like on that day before then. But you know, as a deacon, there's a certain amount of boldness that God gives a person because of being a deacon. That's a reward that God gives that kind of person. All right? Now, young people, church family, I want to tell you, when it comes to being deacons, being a deacon is not a politician where everybody looks at you like you're somebody. All you are is a servant. The pastor is not somebody. All he is a servant. He's a servant that God chose to be an overseer. Those men that we have, guard your flesh. If you're a man in here, you're more than qualified to be a deacon. Don't guard your flesh. Don't allow envy or jealousy. This is not a popularity contest. This is not who's the best Christian in the church. This is not the best person. That has nothing to do with it. Zero. All three of those men would tell you, and I would tell you too, it's not about being the best man. It's just doing whatever God wants you to do. They are willing to do that. And I would say right now, I know right now we only have three deacons in our church, but there's several of you in the church. You are more than qualified to be a deacon. And praise the Lord for that. And you ought to be the kind of Christian, so these qualification requirements to be a deacon. Young fellas, I want to tell you something. Wherever you end up in a church someday, they need some good deacons that are there to do one major thing. What's the major thing a deacon's supposed to do? Talk to me. Pardon? Okay, serve. That's what the word deacons mean. But what was the overwhelming reason for needing deacons? Say it again. Okay, the criticism of the widows is correct. That's why. But what was the more? What was the major reason for needing deacons? The pastor. You're right. It's so the pastor can do what? Pray, preach. That's why deacons are. That's why we have deacons. So that so we can give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Hey, I'm tired of deacons acting like demons. Now, thankfully, we don't have that here. But I want to tell you something. The churches are being destroyed because a person gets a title, and they think because of that title, they're King Tut. That's not what deacons are for. Deacons are helping the pastor be able to give himself, continue the prayer and the ministry of the word. And while doing that, they're serving tables to be a minister to other people, being a servant to others. I thank God for the deacons that we have, and I thank that you chose them and that God ordained them. And I want to tell you, if God gives us different deacons, or if our deacons pass away, or if God takes you to another church, don't forget your primary purpose for being a deacon is to be the Ben and Hur, so the pastor can do what he's been called to do. Now I'm going to say one more thing and I'm done. There's some of you in here this morning that because of what happened before you got saved, or earlier in life, you feel very limited as far as being a deacon. Don't feel that way. You remember how we had these lessons in the church a little while ago about the different members of the church? Some are fingers, some are toes, some are eyes, some are ears. Hey, God knew in the eternity past what your future was going to be. God didn't just say, okay, because something happened in your life is done. God's got a purpose for your life, and he wants to use you. Amen. And that's the devil telling you those, whispering those thoughts, well, you can never be a deacon. Okay, there's bigger things than being a deacon. It's called being in God's will for your life. Serve him. Put him first like he wants you to. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Thank you so much for being here this morning.